So, my dear friends, welcome to Made for Greatness podcast, and let's unpack this reality of what we're called to attain, this greatness of God himself. This greatness we're called to isn't some worldly greatness, as I mentioned so many times before, but it's the greatness of God himself. The problem is that our hearts are so full of ourselves. Our hearts are so full of vinegar. Our hearts are so full of sin that they've got to get purged so they can fit this divine being of love, this God who loves us unconditionally, who wants to live within our hearts. So that's what this is about. We're made for greatness, and we've got to get purged. Two things. Let's talk St. Francis first, Holy Francis. Now, I had my first massive conversion experience, 180 degrees. I want to say 360, but not then. So 180 degree conversion back in 1996. And around that time, I was very inspired by the life and the example of St. Francis of Assisi. So we're going to chat St. Francis for a moment. I really like St. Francis. I liked his simplicity. I liked how he literally abandoned everything to serve God and serve God alone and to do whatever he could to follow him. And I liked his childlike response to God, how he felt God call him to rebuild the church. And so he literally went to rebuild this church in San Damiano. And that innocence, that zeal, that love that he had for God is so inspiring. And the other things I liked about St. Francis was I liked how he was itinerant, where he would travel, him and his followers would travel from town to town, place to place, preaching the gospel. They didn't make any pretenses about the gospel. It was the gospel of Jesus. God loves you, that he's called you and I to a higher purpose. But we fall short of that call sometimes, and we got to get back up and restart. Thanks be to God. He's given us everything that we could possibly need to restart and to get back up through the cross of Jesus, the Son of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, whose grace is poured out to us through this cross of Jesus. And so this gospel message is what St. Francis would preach and proclaim. And not necessarily in that same formula, but he would talk about abandoning our riches, giving up our vanities. The Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, however, were the ones that, when I encountered them, were the ones that really seemed to emulate the lifestyle of St. Francis of Assisi. This radical abandonment to Jesus Christ, because they love him, because they want to serve him, and because they want to build up his church. And that's why I like the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, is they remind me a lot about St. Francis and his lifestyle. Now, these guys, just as from one of their websites here, their apostolic mission is twofold: to serve the materially poor, and most especially the destitute and the homeless. At that time in my life, I was very heavily involved with Madonna House, a lay apostolate that served the poor. And I really liked that lifestyle of working with people who just lived in the streets and trying to be in the streets as much as I possibly could to be with these people, and so that there wouldn't be any separation between me and them. And it was very nice. The second apostolic mission of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal is to evangelize through preaching and teaching the Holy Gospel, sharing the rich treasures of the Catholic faith with all. And now the guest that I've recorded here today is Padre Juan Diego. And I don't think, let me say this here differently. His name, Juan Diego, of course, is his adopted name, is a religious name. But Juan Diego is the little indigenous saint that revealed Our Lady of Guadalupe to the world. And I think that Juan Diego, Father Juan Diego, the Franciscan friar, I think he emulated that, where through his lifestyle, the little that I know him, I only knew him for a weekend, the little that I know him, the chatter that we had back and forth, me watching him relate to the other men at this conference that we had him come to, he was just like this little Juan Diego, this man who revealed God to the world. And just by him being him, no pretense, there's just him. And in that way, he also reminded me deeply of St. Francis of Assisi. And so we were very blessed to have Father Juan Diego, the Franciscan Friar of the Renewal, to come to our annual men's conference about a week and a half ago. And I think he did a fantastic job. None of his presentations were recorded, just because I'm not very organized and I didn't have the tech know-how nor the tech stuff to record him. But I was able to record this small recording from a presentation that he did to our archdiocesan youth at an outdoor grotto dedicated to Our Lady of Fatima. Now, you're going to hear crickets and crickets and then crickets and then Father Juan Diego. But if you just focus on his voice, the crickets will tune out, but it's almost like the crickets are the star of the show. So without any further delay, I present to you Crickets with their special guest, Padre Juan Diego.
I entered the community a couple years ago, say like 25. I was ordained in 2007 in New York. I'm originally from Ontario and I'm thrilled to be here. I'm flying out tomorrow back to Albuquerque, New Mexico. And for over 10 years, as Kevin was mentioning, I've served as a missionary in both the countries of Honduras and in Nicaragua in Central America. And I was asked to talk a little about social justice this evening. My community was founded in 1987 by some Franciscan friars who left the communities they were with to found a renewal community, meaning that they desired to go back to the example of St. Francis in serving the poor, working with the materially poor, like hands-on work with the poor, not just administrating some big work kind of thing, but to have direct contact with those who were in need. And also, that meant living in marginalized areas, in neighborhoods noted for poverty. And the community is based in the South Bronx, and when the friars moved in there, it was like wild, gangland sort of thing, all kinds of burned out buildings and gunfights all over the place. I did my novitiate, one of the initial stages of formation and training, in Harlem, New York, 142nd and Broadway. It was a little different from Ontario, where I'm from, let me tell you. And so my community was founded, as I said, specifically to work with those who were materially poor, but also to do evangelical preaching, to live together as brothers, to pray together, to work together in a common way, to serve those who are in need. In the scriptures, in the 25th chapter of St. Matthew, there's this really incredible, dramatic scene where Jesus talks about the end of times, where the Lord of all creation will gather together, everybody, and separate the sheep from the goats, right? And one's not good, one's better, right? The sheep, you know, would go to heaven, the goats would go to... Well, he tells you the scriptures, you can read it. And then he gives this example. He says, when I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And his disciples said, Lord, when did we see you? Hungry, thirsty, naked, a stranger, in prison. Jesus says, when you did these things to the least of my brothers and sisters, you did them for me. You did them to me. He identifies so personally with those who are in need. Those who are marginalized. Sorry, I just need to hit a timer here. If I don't, I'll be up here entertaining myself for some time. Oh, good. So he identifies personally with those who are in need. And when I started working as a friar, especially, you know, full-on as a missionary in Central America, I had these high ideals, right? You know, I was going to show up and I was going to solve these problems, these, you know, the people, you know, in the neighborhoods where I was living. And I learned pretty quickly that just doesn't happen like that. Yes, I was trying to be faithful. Yes, I was praying. Yes, I was trying to share the gospel in simple ways with folks. But pretty soon, I came to realize that I couldn't have these incredible expectations. And the Lord gave me this word and this consolation in my prayer. And this is really, I think, at the heart of social justice and at the heart of what the church believes about living the gospel, sharing that with others, and being socially conscious, is that, you know, right from the gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 25, where Jesus identifies himself with those who are in need, I realized that when I was serving somebody who was in need, I was serving the Lord. And that was an end in and of itself. I couldn't have hopes for the rest of their life, you know, that kind of thing. Yes, I could do my best to try to lead them in the right direction. But working with the poor, with the homeless, the addicted, prisoners, with those who are on the very margins of society, rejected, I was serving the Lord Jesus himself. When I first moved to the country of Honduras, some of the first people I met, of course, were our neighbors right across the street from us. Was a man named Douglas, his wife Christina, and to this day they're very dear friends. They've since had to leave Honduras with their family, immigrate to the United States, escaping the instability and violence that surrounded them. And we've kept in touch all these years, and when I have a chance, I go out and visit them. But they're very good people. Douglas and I became like brothers, like really good friends. We would work together on different projects, and sometimes we'd go on vacation together with the family and stuff. It was really, really a wonderful friendship. Another person I met, one of the very first people I met, was a woman by the name of Martha. And in Spanish, you say Marta. And if you are friends with somebody, you would use a diminutive nickname for them. So she was always called Martita. And she was probably one of the poorest individuals I had ever met in my life. The word toothbrush actually applied perfectly for her because she had one tooth in her entire head. And she was, just like rakishly thin. And unkempt, hair was like always wild. She suffered from mental illness, and she basically lived on the street. She begged for a living. Her mother as well, who I met, begged for a living. And I can only imagine, you know, the self-defense sort of mechanisms that a woman living on the street in that situation would have to develop. And I think that contributed a lot to her mental state, right? With us, with the friars, she was an angel. Una angelita. Every time she saw us, she'd want to hug me, you know, and the other friars. And let me tell you, you didn't want to sit too close to her. I mean, she was a wild character. And she'd want to hug you, you know, and then she was always so sweet with us. But with her neighbors, she was an absolute terror, right? Everybody in the neighborhood knew this woman, Martha, Martita, and were afraid of her, wanted to keep her at an arm's distance, didn't want anything to do with her. But in her, as friars, we saw Jesus. Nah, I couldn't see Jesus, right? But Mother Teresa would describe working with those who are most in need, as working with Jesus in the disguise of the poorest of the poor. Martha, there's so many different stories I could tell you about her. One of the things she would always say, she would come up and she would give you that hug, and she would look at you, ay, padrecito, oh, padre, oh. And she would say, y las provisiones, she would ask. That we would have a grocery handout once a month. Now, this is a gal who didn't carry a phone or a wallet or anything, right? Or a calendar. And she's like, what's the date of the next food handout? And I would pull out my calendar, you know, and dutifully tell her. And she would, okay, okay. She was always there on time for that. I don't know how she figured out the days. But that was a constant thing. Anywhere you'd find it. And she was like this, she was everywhere. Like, I would think that somebody who was that destitute would only have the means to live in one place. I'd travel like an hour and a half away, and there she would be in front of the cathedral in the capital city of Tegucigalpa, you know? Same thing, big hug, you know, in the middle of the street. ¿Y las provisiones, padre? She would ask it, right? In the provisions, you know, the grocery handout, and I'd have to pull out my calendar, you know, and tell her there. One day, and I remember the day perfectly, there was this knock on the door, you know, bom, 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 bom. And I was thinking as I was, you know, meditating on and praying a little about what to share with you. It's that heart of social ministry, of social justice, in recognizing the dignity of the other, recognizing Jesus in the other, how important that is. It's not easy, but it's essential to try to do that. We can't solve the world's problems, you know? We're not the UN. We don't have a solution for world hunger. I don't have a solution for world hunger. Maybe you do. I don't know. But we have to address the problems that are in front of us, to be kind to those who go without, even though it's going to bring us out of our comfort zone. And that takes a certain amount of humility. So there was this knock on the door, you know, bom, 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 you know, at the friary, and it was the 24th of December. And I felt like I was the only friar in the house. I was running around trying to decorate the chapel to get ready for a midnight mass that we were having with people who were coming in. And I'm like in the middle of three different things. And most men I know aren't good at multitasking, whether you want to admit that or not. And I'm a disaster at it. If I'm doing one thing and someone asks me to do something else, like my wires crossed, I'm like, does not compute, you know? it's a disaster. Well, I was in the middle of three things and then boom, boom, boom on the door. And I was like, I'm not answering that. And they're insistent, boom, 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 right there. And the door is right outside the chapel, this big door. There was the door, you know, a little atrium area, and then the chapel. And I'm like, fine. I open the door, and there's my neighbor, Douglas, right? This dear friend, and his wife is beside him, and it's just the two of them. And Christina is crying. And I go, Douglas, ¿qué pasó? You know, what happened? What's going on? And he says, well, Christina's uncle, who you knew, just died. And I was like, oh, no. It's the 24th of December, right? I can't put this off. In Central America, there's no embalming or anything like that. If you die, you're in the ground in 24 hours. So most masses or funeral masses are masses without the body present, right? Because they're already in the ground. Because it's difficult to arrange that so quickly. Well, this is my next door neighbor, one of my best friends, right? It's the 24th of December. I'm in the middle of a million things. And he says one of his last requests, you knew he was a prayerful man, was that he would be able to have a funeral con cuerpo presente, right? He wanted to be there at his own funeral, even though he had died, right? And I said, oh, okay, that's qué lindo, you know? I wish I could help. And Douglas looks at me like this, you know, like a puppy dog look. And I'm like, and he goes, would you be able to say a funeral mass? And I'm thinking, looking in my pocket for a calendar, you know, we'll just, yeah, let's put that on the docket and we'll see if we can take care of that. Maybe like a few days. And every fiber in my being was saying, you can't do this. This is impossible. You know, don't even think about doing it. And somehow the Holy Spirit, you know, just gave me the strength to say, okay, I'll do that. Even though I'm still thinking it's going to be like a couple of days or something, or maybe tomorrow. I don't know. It's like out of a movie what happens next. Douglas leans back and whistles, right? Or leans forward, I can't remember. He leans back and whistles, looking at the corner of the building, and I can't see anything over there. And Douglas's cousin Mario sticks his head around from the corner of the building like this. And Douglas says, "Dice que sí, el padre." Like, father said yes. And then I see Mario go, from around the corner, come about 150 people carrying the coffin, right? Yeah. Into the chapel right then. Right? And I'm like, oh, I got Christmas decorations all over the floor and everything. I'm like, oh, okay. And it was a small chapel. And, put the coffin in, boom, right there. And it's packed, like shoulder to shoulder. And I'm like, okay, I guess I'm going to get a homily together or something, right? And my concern was for security, too, because the door is open. And I go out there, and there's old Mario, his cousin, who was conspiring in this whole thing. And I'm like, I said, "I got to close the door, bro." And he's like, no, more people are coming, Father. I'll leave the door open. I said, "Well, listen, if you're going to leave the door open, you stand here and make sure this is not like anybody, fulano, coming in and, robbing us." And he's like, "No se preocupe, Padre. I'm fine. I'll be right here." And I'm like, okay. So I go put my vestments on, getting ready, start celebrating Mass. I'm at the altar, and I look up, because the door is clear view from the altar. There's nobody at the door anymore. He's like disappeared. And I'm like, I'm in the middle of Mass. I'm going to start a Mass. Or I can't go shut the door. And I get to the point where I'm about to read the gospel. Everyone's there, and it's a really solemn, sad moment. And again, it's like shoulder to shoulder like this at the chapel. I stand in front of the ambo to say Mass, or to read the gospel at the pulpit there. And I look up, and perfectly silhouetted in the door is La Martita. And she walks in, down the aisle of the chapel, oblivious to what's going on around her. And everybody sees her, and everybody knows her, and their eyes are like saucers. They're like, And she comes up and stands right in front of the pulpit, and she says, "Mira, padre, look, father. Hay que ver cómo me está tratando mis vecinos. You have to understand how my neighbors are treating me." And I'm like, she's a difficult personality. I have some compassion towards her neighbors too, but of course, with us, she's like an angel, right? And I'm standing there looking at her and looking around, and then she starts to use language which would make a sailor blush, right? In the middle of church, in the middle of a funeral Mass. And everybody's eyes get even wider at that point, right? Some people are stifling up. It's like a comic relief moment in a very sad situation. And I said, as gently as I could, "Marta, Martita, por favor. Please, Martha. Si me hace el favor. If you would just do me the big favor, please. Of just waiting a little bit. Si me da chance, por favor. Maybe have a seat, and I'll take care of you after." And Martha's there like this. And she turns around and looks, and everyone's like, even though they're like this, they go, right? Filling up every molecule of air space in the chapel, right? And she looks over the other side, and everyone's like, And I was like, "Oh, I'm getting ready." She has no place to sit. And she looks over, the only unoccupied chair in the entire chapel is my chair. The priest sits, and over she goes and sits down in that chair. And everyone's looking at her, and they're looking at me, wondering what I'm going to do, if I'm going to freak out or something. She's happy as a... snug as a bug in her rug, She's like, I think maybe the first time in her life she sat in a chair with armrest, like smiling away, like this, right? And honestly, in my head at the moment, I was like, initially, I was like, "Gosh, get out of my chair." I didn't say anything, but I'm just looking at her. And then this thought came into my head. This happens like maybe a couple of times in my religious life, as though it wasn't a thought generated from my head or my heart, but it wasn't a voice I heard, but definitely a thought that was other than my thought. And I looked at her there in my chair, right? In the priest's chair. And I thought to myself, she is more worthy She has more right to occupy that space than I ever would. After a long life of suffering, she went to the Lord. We did our very best to care for her, to provide a home for her, food. She lived with Mother Teresa's sisters in her last days and was cared for by them. And I believe that she is, as Jesus says, the last shall be first. The first shall be last. That she is among the glitterati in the kingdom of heaven, right? And I pray that she is praying for me and for us in this moment. And I thank God for that moment, for that thought perhaps which came from him that he placed in my heart. In serving those who are in need and being kind to them, we don't have to shell out money to everybody who's begging on a street corner. But kindness goes a long way. Greeting somebody, even if you're just driving and you're stopped at the stoplight and someone is there begging or wherever they are. Hey, good morning, how are you? Hey, I hope you're doing well. It means a lot to people. In doing that, we recognize their human dignity, that they are children of God. And if we are people of faith, we are able to recognize as well that they are Jesus to us. In this, I believe, my dear brothers and sisters, is at the heart of social justice, in the heart of every work of mercy and charity that the church undertakes. And we are the church, and the Lord invites us into that service as well. Thank you. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.